Our second reading is from Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him everything he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives. For everyone who searches, finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be open." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. So it is helpful to have a go-to prayer, words that come up automatically when you most need God. Not long ago, I had hip surgery, and when I groggily awoke, the first thing that came into my head was, "Now I lay me down to sleep." I think it probably would have worked better before I had the anesthesia. But these were truly the only words my bleary brain could find. I was searching for God, reaching for God, and these original prayer words of my childhood were the ones that spoke to me in comfort. So I know that the writer Annie Lamont believes that the basic go-to prayers are help, thanks, and wow. Not necessarily in that order. But for most Christians, for most of us, the essential prayer is the one Jesus taught his disciples. It has been our foundational prayer from the earliest formations of our church. To this day, if I visit someone who is aged into dementia or very ill, they will still recognize the Lord's Prayer and often be able to say it with me. Not only Christians love this prayer, I was shocked at a preschool Thanksgiving dinner at Noe Valley Ministry when one father, a Jewish man, used the Lord's Prayer as a blessing for the meal. He explained that this was the most inclusive prayer he could imagine for all faiths. It was grateful. It is helpful to have a go-to prayer. The disciples seem to have observed something in the prayer from Jesus that they didn't have in their own prayer. So they implore, "Jesus, Rabbi, teach us. Teach us to pray like that." More people than you can imagine are not only hesitant or uneasy, they are outright paralyzed when it comes to prayer. So the approach of Jesus was to acknowledge this paralysis, to say it's legitimate. And then the understory is to say, yes, you should be humbled. God is greater than anything you can imagine. Before God, we are all spiritual cripples. So for Jesus, the act of praying is more than the words. It's the action of prayer itself. Keep praying. Humble yourself. Open yourself. Perhaps what you are to find in prayer is not something, but someone. Did he really intend for us to use this prayer verbatim? Many think he was offering more of a template or a guideline as an example of what prayer could or should look like or include. For instance, it always starts with praise, always. But whether it was an intention as a guide or an exact prayer, what I think Jesus was really after was the experience of prayer. It's not as though God has to be pestered into showing compassion. It's more that through a prayer's persistence, through your act of believing in spite of your doubts, you will come to find a loving presence that you were seeking. A presence that has been waiting for you all the time. Jesus understood that prayer was a relationship. He was after the spiritual impact of prayer and offered a compact example for the development of the soul. And given the breadth and of what was asked for and from God, if we take the word seriously, I think the most remarkable thing about this specific encompassing prayer is not how we ought to pray, but rather that we dare pray at all. Prayer, said Mahatma Gandhi, is not an old woman's idle amusement. Properly understood, implied, it is the most potent instrument of action. And writer Annie Dillard is famous for saying, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Users should issue life preservers and signal flares and lashes to our pews, but the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never turn." The prayer is a recognition of what is already being done for us. The prayer sounds like an asking, but really it's an acknowledgement that we have what we already need. It's a request to open our lives to be touched by the Holy Spirit. It's a question: are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to be transformed and to be generous and forgiving and gracious with those who are in the image of God all around us and all within us? Henry Nouwen wrote, "Through prayer we can carry in our heart all human pain and sorrow, all conflicts and agonies, all torture and war, all hungriness and loneliness and misery, not because of some great psychological or emotional capacity, but because God's heart has become one with ours." May it be so. Amen.